oh, we're trying to tell Ern all about God and why he should, you know, accept God and stuff like that. And I said, and I'm trying to convince them to give it all up.
Welcome and thank you for joining us. Today on Eddie's Written Canada, we're talking with someone whose journey is nothing short of miraculous. Once a devoted atheist, Ern Brake's journey took him from mocking God to praying desperate prayers, from listening to Led Zeppelin to watching It Is Written.
Ern Brake, welcome to It Is Written Canada.
Thank you, nice to be here.
So, Ern, you were once a self-proclaimed atheist. What were your views, like spiritual views? Did you have any kind of influence as you were growing up spiritually?
I would say I had absolutely zero spiritual inclinations whatsoever, although my mother tried very hard. She would teach me prayers when I was like a six-year-old boy or something like that. Any attempt at going to church was the equivalent for me of going to prison.
So God was not even on your radar whatsoever?
Not whatsoever. No, what was on my radar was what was around me. Yeah, God didn't feature into anything I was doing.
So going to high school, you had a bit of an unexpected revelation.
And I think I might have been in the 11th grade, maybe 12. And so you answer all these questions about various aspects of life and what are you good at and what could you be good at. And so what was on mine, it came back that I could be a good critic, could be a writer, and I could be a minister. And I thought, that is the funniest thing ever.
So, Pastor Ern, when did the shift begin then for you?
I guess it didn't begin until I went to university, went to Dalhousie University. I guess around that time, I had been really missing most of my classes. And so there's this girl there, named Nicole. She was in this kind of study group and we hung out together. I think she had a lot of mercy on me because she knew that I went to bed very late every night and I missed all my classes. And so she would tell me what I missed in class. So one of those times, we were just talking and socializing, and she says to me, "What turns you on?" And I thought, wow, that's kind of a bold question for a girl to ask a guy in a university setting. And so I told her the truth, and then I thought, well, she asked me the question, I may as well ask her the question. I wouldn't ordinarily, but I said, okay, what turns you on? And she said, God. And I thought, oh, there goes that conversation. You know, God. And so as soon as she said that, my respect for her went down. I thought, wow, she's a Christian or she's some kind of religious freak or something like that. I had no idea. And I thought, wow, why would you believe in God? So we had a lot of conversations about that from then on. So I guess that was my first thought about there being a God. And I didn't think there was. And so I tried to prove to her there wasn't. She tried to prove to me there was a God. And it went back and forth like that for a while.
But she still stuck around though. She didn't leave you or ignore you, or she wasn't put off by you. She still stayed there.
No, she seemed to be patient with me. And I thought I was pretty patient with her too, you know. So she would give me books and stuff. And then one day in her, I guess, patience, she had this book, and I was over standing by a printer or something in the computer center of the library. And she says to me, "You're an intellectual, right?" And I said, "I don't know." And then she pulls out this little booklet called Christianity for the Intellectual. I said, oh, okay. And she wanted me to read the book as a favor to her. It was a small book, like only like 60 pages or something. It might have been about 2 a.m. when I was starting, I took the book out and I started to read it. And I was reading the book while listening to Led Zeppelin, which probably explains a lot of things, I don't know. And so the first 2 pages made sense, but after that it stopped making sense. The author of the book, I don't know who he is, started contradicting himself or making assumptions that weren't really, I didn't think were really true. I thought, I can't believe that Nicole actually believes this stuff. So I took out a pen and made sure it was a red pen, and I would put X's in the margin or question marks or little notes back to the author. So you said on this page, but now you're saying on this page doesn't make sense. So I really critiqued that book. So a few days later, we met up again, and she said, well, did you read the book? And I said, yeah. She said, well, what do you think of it? And I took it out of my pocket and says, here, take a look. And she took and she thumbed through the pages and she saw all my red markings and questions and stuff like that. And I could tell that she was kind of sad that she didn't win me over to her point of view or her ideology or whatever it was. So we had a lot of conversations about that and a few books and stuff. Nothing really got through until she called me up at home one day. And she invited me to a party. And I said, Nicole, I thought you were a Christian. She says, I am a Christian. I said, well, what are you doing having a party? And she said, this is a Christian party. I said, what? Christians have parties? What do they do at parties? Everything I probably wouldn't want to do. And so she said, why don't you come and see? And so I call up my friend Bruce. We ended up going to this Christian party. So I knocked at the door, and the first thing I realized that what Christians do at a party is they have guitar music. And so I heard this guitar music in the background. It sounded like children's music to me, not like Led Zeppelin. And so I walk in there, and they're playing games like Twister and stuff like that. They have lots of food, potato chips and pop and everything else. And somebody comes over and says to me, how you doing? Nice to meet you. Isn't God good? And I say to them, I don't know. I don't believe in him. Oh, what are you doing here? Well, Nicole invited me. Ah, so they begin to try to convert me to be a Christian or something like that. There's about 6 of us all around there. And then Nicole comes and says, what are you guys talking about? And they say, oh, we're trying to tell Ern all about God and why he should, you know, accept God and stuff like that. And I said, and I'm trying to convince them to give it all up. And so Nicole says, this is all a wonderful conversation. Why don't we all go into the main room? They try to convince us, especially me, you need to give your life to Jesus. And so we had a lot of conversations about that and, you know, where's the soul and what about hellfire and you're going to go to hell if you don't give your life to Jesus and all that kind of stuff, which was, I must say, wasn't terribly convincing for me to get God type of thing. But there's one person there, a very kind person, who quoted John 10 and verse 10, where it says that Jesus comes to give life and to give it abundantly. And so he was saying, Jesus can come to give you an abundant life. Now, of course, I didn't believe in that, but there was something out there that said, I can give you an abundant life. And I guess that's what I was looking for. So John 10:10 was the very first thing or thought that sparked something. Not right away, but it did grow and blossomed into an outright search, a scientific search, to see if God was really out there and could give you what he said he could.
So the fear factor wasn't a great motivator?
Not whatsoever.
But just quoting the Bible and quoting Jesus spoke to you?
It did. I guess it spoke to me in that, oh, that's an interesting preposition. So maybe a few months later, after a lot more conversations, I started thinking about that. But it kind of began with a conversation I had with Bruce, my friend Bruce, in the car when he was dropping me off. And Bruce said, what do you think of those people? We just came back from this party, like 2 a.m. now. And I thought, they're actually pretty decent people. They had their head screwed on right, even though they believe in this really weird stuff. But Bruce and I and our friends, we're always competing to see who'd be the sexiest, who'd be the strongest, who'd be the smartest, who'd be the drunkest, the craziest. And I realized there was none of that with them. They all loved each other, they respected each other. And I thought, that's kind of nice. That's a nice atmosphere. I wonder what accounts for that. Can't be God, you know? And so that was another kind of reason. It was consistent with their God hypothesis, that God makes them into kind, respectful people. I thought, okay, that doesn't prove there's a God, but at least it's consistent with the God hypothesis. So I guess that the Bible text and that kind of went together to make me think, if I'm a true scientist, I wasn't a scientist, but scientifically minded, then I need to be open enough at least to check it out.
But then you decided to experiment with prayer.
Well, I thought if I'm really going to be honest with myself and honest with whatever truth may be out there, that I should send some thoughts out into the universe just in case there was somebody out in space, like they say. I didn't believe it at all, but I came to the point where, okay, if there's some truth in God, then I'm open, if it's true. And so I sat on my bed, cross-legged, put my hands on my knees like this, and I said, I'm gonna pray right now. How do you pray? I have no idea, how do you pray? Maybe it's like writing a letter, you know, because you can't see the person you're writing a letter to, you can't see God. So I said, Dear God, just like you write a letter, Dear God. And I said to myself, this is the stupidest thing I've ever done. There's no God. What am I doing? This, I'm embarrassed for myself. And so I had a battle in my mind about going back and forth. Should I do this? Should I not do this? This is so embarrassing. What if my friends found out? What if somebody heard me praying, you know, and all that kind of stuff? And I truly, truly thought I was going insane. And I was volunteering for an insane, an insanity ward in a hospital. And I thought I needed to sign myself in because the psychiatrist would have a good day with my mind, because here he was talking to a non-existent being. I must be really insane. And I really had that thought. But after about 10 minutes of that kind of battling going on, I got out this prayer. Dear God, if you're there, please show me. That was a prayer. I didn't know how to say amen. That was the prayer. And so I thought to myself, how would God show you? I mean, I was sincere. I was open to whatever. So I looked around my room. I thought maybe God could levitate a table. Maybe that's what God would do to show me that he's there. So I focused on that table. Nothing, didn't move, not, didn't even budge. I thought, well, maybe the table's too heavy. Maybe the clock. No, clock didn't move either. I looked over at a window, had blue curtains. The window was closed. And I thought, well, maybe God works in the air, and so he's going to make that curtain kind of move with this unseen wind, you know. But nothing happened at all. I thought, okay, I gave it a shot. If I ever find out that I'm wrong and I end up at the judgment, then I have a good speech to give to God. I gave it a go. I gave you a shot, God, and you didn't come through. So I had a clear conscience on that. Well, a number of coincidences started to happen in the next couple of months. I needed some money and I had it given to me just in time. I was really nervous for a job interview and I prayed, God, if you're really there, let the next song on the radio be something that helps me, you know. I was hitchhiking one night after another kind of party. It was freezing cold and I said, God, here's your chance. I don't have much on right now. I just got this stupid little old jacket and it's freezing, it's raining. Let the next car come and pick me up, because I was hitchhiking like this. And there's no cars. It was 2 o'clock in the morning, but there was one light of a car coming down. I found it was a taxi coming down, but he stopped. The taxi driver stopped. He knew that I wanted a free ride, so it wasn't any miscommunication. I almost felt like saying, do you realize you're an answer to prayer? This is so cool. But I said, no, it's just a coincidence. Coincidences happen all the time. And then I guess the final kind of one, I was in the student union building. And I thought, I spent about 3 months kind of going back and forth. Is there a God? There's no God. What's the evidence? And going back and forth. I thought, after all this, I'm just going to give it up. It's just wasting my brain energy, you know. So as I was coming down those stairs, I thought, I'm going to give God his last chance, just in case. There probably isn't any God anyway. What am I even doing? But just in case. So at this time I said, God, if you're there, let there be a table on the bottom floor when I get downstairs with Christian books on it about you, you know. And that would let him know that I was sincere. And also, that wouldn't happen because there's never been tables with books on it ever there before in the foyer of the building. And there wasn't one, but there was two tables there. And both of them had books on it. I said, what are the chances of that? Like, is there somebody looking around, reading my thoughts? I mean, there it is. I was so flabbergasted. There's a guy sitting there at this table and a girl sitting at this table, and I talk to the guy, and it's like I'm angry at him. I say, who are you? Just like that, like I was so contemptuous, and I look back, I feel bad about that. But I said, who are you? And he said, we're from InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. And he said, these books are for sale, these are for free, help yourself. And I helped myself, got a couple of books, and I turned around and walked out the door of the student union building, the glass doors. And I thought about all the coincidences that happened to me, and especially that last one. Like, there was no way that should ever happen. Like, one in a billion chances. And a scientist and a statistician would say, if there's a 5% chance, fine, but anything less than that, then you can count that as some other intervention. And so I had to be true to science, in a sense, is what I was saying. So I said, this kind of shows that God, or some energy out there, I didn't know it was God, but something, was pulling the strings and making things happen and reading my thoughts somehow. I just couldn't. And to make that conclusion was really, really weird, but I felt compelled to because the evidence was before me with all these coincidences, which I now look back to say that's God's providence, but at the time, it was all coincidence.
Ern, how did you move from theism to Christianity?
Well, after I had that experience there at Dalhousie University, I wanted to know more. And I did know how to find out more. Like, I wanted, how does this being communicate to you? I had no idea, so I figured all I knew was the radio, TV, maybe music. That was all I knew. Never thought of going to church. That never entered my mind. So one day on a Sunday morning, I turned on the TV with the hopes that God would speak through the TV on these Christian programs, which I hated. One of the programs came on, it was called It Is Written. And I didn't like the other programs so much because they seemed like they're always asking for money and they sound phony and they play music which I didn't relate to at all. But It Is Written seemed to be a show that they just opened the Bible, and it was George Vandeman who happened to be the speaker for It Is Written at that time. And he said, here is the problem, it's the 20th century problem. The Bible can answer that.
And then, of course, the Apostle Paul, the writer to the Hebrews, Hebrews 4, verse 12, says something else.
I thought to myself, there's no way a 2,000-year-old book could answer any problems for today. It's a dusty old irrelevant book. And I use the word, it's irrelevant. That's what I said to myself. But he turned the pages of Scripture. And he quoted this one, and he quoted that one, and he put together a wonderful answer to, I forget the problem, but it was a wonderful answer, good solution. And I thought, wow, the guys who wrote the Bible, they're at least as smart as I am. That's what I thought. That was like a compliment to the Bible. But now that in my mind, the Bible's way up here, right? But at the time, at least it wasn't irrelevant anymore. It was brought up a little higher because of what George Vandeman said. And so I now looked at the Bible as a possible source of knowledge from God. possible. Wasn't sure, but I was willing to move on and see what more there was.
So what was the turning point for you then? Was there a conversation? How did that move forward?
Well, that moved forward in that maybe a couple of months later, someone knocked on my door and said, I'm from It Is Written, here's the books. Or no, did you get the books that you wanted? And I said, yes. And so we had a little conversation about that. Well, that led into doing some Bible studies. And so Bruce and I both, because the man at the door, his name was Glenn Corkum, he had Bruce's name on his list, but couldn't find him. And he had my name on his list, and he found me. And Bruce was coming right that very minute. So he gets us both at the same time. And so I didn't want to let him in the house, though, because he said he was from this religious program. I didn't want to let him in. So I went to my room and changed, because I was on my way to a meeting to find out more about Bible prophecy, to see if the Bible said something that could come true, then I would, you know, give it more credibility. So I was on my way there. And there was Glenn at the door stopping me from going to this meeting. And I said, Bruce, talk to this man. I got to go get changed and get ready to go to this other place. And so by the time I came back, Bruce had him inside my house. And they were finishing the conversation. And then he said, let's pray. So that was my, let's pray. So he began to pray. I didn't know anything about praying out loud, like with other people. And so I just looked at our shoes while he was praying. And then we were all done. And I said in the car with Bruce, I said, Bruce, what did you and him talk about? Oh, we're going to do some Bible studies. Oh, that is so neat, because we just heard from It Is Written, the guy in It Is Written, George Vanderman, he said, the Bible can answer these questions. The people who we're doing Bible studies with, Tony and Betty Bootley, are wonderful people. We had a lot of questions for them, and so we went through what's called the Encounter Bible Study Series. And I was asking Ken Corkum all kinds of questions, like from an atheist perspective. And he answered, not his opinion, but every answer he gave was a Bible text. And so I began to think, this is the way to do it. You have your questions and you go to the Bible and you gotta search it out, because it's not everywhere you see it. You know, it's not wherever you look up in the Bible, it's there. But you search the Bible. And the Bible says to do that, you search the Bible. And so after a while, he could tell that I was hesitant to commit. He quoted Psalm 34, verse 8, where it says, taste and see that the Lord is good, and blessed is the man who puts his trust in him. So he said, taste and see. That's like God inviting you to experience him, just like an experiment. And then he said these words, I never heard them before or since, these words. Give it a go, just for 30 days. If you don't like it, you can always back out. As a scientist, that's called an experiment. And so I could experiment for 30 days. And so that's what I did.
And you're a pastor, so tell us, how did that commitment happen?
Something
had to happen.
Yeah. Yes. Okay. Well, after that commitment, I said, I'm gonna do this. But I started to read more and more of the Bible. It talked about the Sabbath being the seventh day and not the first day. And I worked on Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. And that's where I worked my 40 hours a week. I went to university Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and then I went to Montreal on a train. I was a porter on a train. And I would take care of you as if you were a passenger on a sleeper car. And I got all my hours on Friday, Saturday, Sunday, and I realized that working on Saturday was working on the Sabbath day. And so it began to bug me that when I went to work, I was like breaking the Sabbath. Tony Bootlier could see that I was struggling with this. So one day when I was at church with him, he took me aside. He says, take a look at what it says here in the Bible. It's Matthew 6, verse 33. And he had me read it. And it says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. You put God in his place, and he'll put everything else in your life in their place. And so based upon that, I took the leap of faith and I resigned from my job. I'm going to put God first. It was scary to do that. Now I had no money. And then Glenn Corkum calls me up. He says, let's have a talk. He says, have you ever heard about a college called Berman University? It had another name at the time, but Berman University. I said, no. They teach the Bible there. They really get you into the Bible there. And maybe you're the type of person that would like to go and just really study into the Bible. Based upon that one verse, Matthew 6:33, I took the plunge and I left home in Nova Scotia and went to Alberta where that college was. And there's a picture of me standing with my grandmother at the airport with my suitcase. And that represents Matthew 6:33 in my life, where I made that decision to leave it all behind, leave my friends and everything else, go find God's leading. And 4 years later, I became a pastor.
So, Ern, as we come to the end of our program, I wonder if you could pray for our viewers, pray for them to give God a chance.
Sure, happy to do that. Our Lord in heaven, Lord, I thank you so much for what you did for me so many years ago and what you want to do in people's lives right now who are watching this program. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd move upon the heart of anyone who just wants to try that experiment with you, even for 30 days. Just to see if you show up. So, Lord, we're coming to you in the name of your Son, Jesus, and our Savior. Amen.
Amen. Ern, I just want to thank you for joining us on It Is Written Canada.
It's been my pleasure to be here. Thank you very much.
Have you ever felt like Ern, skeptical, confused, or just unsure about God? We invite you to do what Ern did. Test God's promise. Open your heart. Start with one prayer. One verse, maybe John 10:10, and discover the abundant life God offers to you.
If you're ready to learn more, here's how we'd love to walk with you. Contact us for our free Bible study guides. These free Bible study guides will help you to taste and see who God is and how you too can trust Him to guide your life.
We'd like to thank everyone who has supported It Is Written Canada through your prayers and financial gifts. Also, if you have been inspired by Ern's story, please share it with your friends.
In order to keep this ministry on the air, we truly need your support. You can make a donation on our website. You can additionally follow us and share our content on Instagram and Facebook. And subscribe to our YouTube channel and also listen to our podcasts.
Friends, if you want the kind of joy and peace only Jesus can bring to your life, we encourage you to open the Bible daily, where you will find that Jesus himself defeated the devil through these words, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God."